Don't get upset and say, oh my God, he said this afternoon, not this morning. That's okay, as long as I don't say this evening. We're okay. Would you turn to John 3:16? I know that's going to happen one day, but not today. We're going to start, and the Holy Ghost is going to be so in-depth, we're going to just take a break, get something to eat, and come back. Okay. But we always start out, the Holy Ghost told us to begin every teaching session reading John 3:16, and he gave me some additional instructions. He said, after you read that, then read John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. But please read John 3:16 with me. It doesn't matter what translation you have. Just read it out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now go with me, please, to Proverbs 4. Because being told to love one another is wisdom. It's godly wisdom. We're God's children. He gives us wisdom, and the wisdom he gave us was to love one another. But Proverbs 4, verses 5 and 7, I should say in addition to that, Proverbs 4, verse 5 and 7 says, and I'm in the Amplified Bible, and for those of you that are guests today, I don't stick in the King James. Whatever translation the Holy Ghost gives me, that's what I use. And he sometimes gives me these more modern translations because it's just more easily understood, okay? In the Amplified Bible, he said, get skillful and godly wisdom. Get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep, defend, and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. Say, wisdom is the principal thing. All right? And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. See, it's not enough to just know what the word says. We have to understand what the word says. If we remember in the parable of the sower, Bible says, anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. That means you hear the word or you read the word and you don't understand it. The enemy will come and snatch away what was sown in your hearts. So you stand to have the enemy come and erase all the word. Everything that God has placed in your heart can be taken out if you don't have an understanding. See, if we don't understand with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we were healed, then maybe we're not healed. Well, so if the Bible says we're healed and I'm not healed, the Bible also said that God will supply all my needs. But I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. So maybe that's not true. Hey, wait a minute. It also said that if I receive Jesus Christ, I'll be saved and I'll go to heaven. Well, if A and B aren't true, then maybe that's not true either. Well, maybe there is no God. Just because we didn't understand, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. And it can be that way with any part of the word. If we don't understand it, we'll start coming up with our own interpretations, and it can take us away from our beliefs. It'll change our faith. The Good News translation says, get insight. I like that, but I you know me, I like to look words up. Well, the Greek lexicon calls insight intelligence. So I said, okay, I have to get some intelligence about the word. Now, that doesn't mean we're dumb and stupid. It means that God's going to say some things. If we don't understand what it means, we won't be able to apply it. It's no different. How many of you are educators? Okay. Well, is it true that, you know, that children have an easier time understanding 2 plus 2 equals, or knowing 2 plus 2 equals 4, but then we say Johnny had 3 apples. Okay. And he gave Mary 2. How many does it have? And they go, because they don't understand. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. Well, that's what we have to do with the word. We need to understand the principles behind it and how they apply to normal life. That's why it took me three semesters in high school to pass algebra. And it's not that I couldn't do it. I couldn't see, for the life of me, I couldn't understand why I ever needed to know what X was. So my brain just shut down. I'm like, this is ridiculous. What do I need to know this for? And then all of a sudden it hit me. You need to know it so you don't have to take it a fourth time. But then as I got older, the thing that I'm reading these, and I'm like, I don't care how many trains left Chicago and how far apart they were. Okay. But if we don't get the understanding, we won't know how to apply the wisdom that we have received. So we have to get the understanding. And then we looked at Ephesians 2 in the Amplified Bible. You can turn there. Because the Apostle Paul, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, told us to walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that becomes a sweet-smelling fragrance. We have to, God said, walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another. Well, when I understand that, then I won't get that look on my face or that thought in my head when I see someone. I won't say, oh, Lord, here they come again. And it's too late. Did they see me yet? And you're trying to figure out, you know, do you have time to turn and zip down a side street? You know, because, like, look, they're going to tell me some off-the-wall story again. I don't want to hear this. Well, you're not esteeming and delighting in one another. God may give you a word for that person that can turn their whole life around. But if we don't make ourselves available, how is it going to happen? The Message Bible, listen to this in Ephesians 5. Message Bible says, observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And then it ends by saying, love like that. Love like what? Love even if you know you're going to get nothing in return. And from that, we talked a bit that contrary to the world's definition, love is not a two-way street. It's a one-way street. You remember the name we gave it? God's Way. That's the name of the street. And it's a one-way street. See, too many of us have the mindset, okay, I'm going to give this, and I'm going to expect, because I've given 100%, I expect to get back 200%, or at least 80. I mean, give me something. No, we're supposed to love and expect nothing in return. We read in John 3:16 that God said he so loved us What did he expect to get? What can God get from us that he needs? Okay. I mean, think of, but yet he so loved us that he gave his one and only. The Bible says love like that. So we have to understand, you know, unlike that song from my youth, love is not a two-way street. And if you find love on a two-way street, soon you're going to find yourself on a lonely highway. Okay. We need to understand that, all right? And we saw a great example of that. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read part of it. In Luke, this is based on Matthew 9 and Luke 19. Because how many of you heard of the term tough love? Right. How many of you thought that that meant, you know, sometimes you have to just beat the stuff into folks? I mean, that's we say that often, even with our children. You know, you get ready to discipline them or spank them, and you say, you know, I love you, so I have to exercise some tough love. And the children are saying, no, you don't. It's fine. I get it. And they said, no, I'm doing this because I love you. And I'm not saying that's not true, but we found out a different definition for tough love. Listen to this. Love that is strong and durable is tough. Love that's not brittle or easily broken is tough. Love even when it's difficult to chew, okay? Love that's capable of great endurance, that's tough love. And that's the kind of love God expects us to display because that's the way he loves us. There isn't anything that any one of us can do individually or collectively that will stop God from loving us. Say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor, because some people are going to go to hell. Yeah, they're going to spend eternity apart from God, but they're not going to spend eternity not being loved by God. God is going to love them even though they have to be consigned to hell. He's not going to think about it. I've told you this before. Is God omniscient? Does he know everything? How many of you believe God knows everything? Absolutely everything. Is there anything he doesn't know? Okay, so then God must know who's going to receive his son before they were born. Yet he allowed them to be born, and he never stops loving them. He never stops giving them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, and he knows they're never going to say yes. And he never stops. He may send some of you across their path. And we won't want to. We'll say, don't cast pearls before the swine. You know, well, wait a minute. God put you there, and he knew that person was going to remain a swine. And he took his best, you, and put you across their path, hoping against his own knowledge, if you will. He knows they're going to say no, but he's hoping they're going to say yes. And he never stops loving. And we're supposed to love like that. That's tough love. That's love that endures. And his love endures through the end because it's for all of eternity. And he wants us to love in that manner. We have to understand that. So when they're on their way and they come across Zacchaeus, the religious folks had a fit. Because according to the Amplified Bible, not only did Jesus fellowship with those that were described as being, these are people that they described as being especially wicked, okay, preeminently sinful. You know what preeminence means? Before you do anything else, you sin. That's what these folks were. They were the preeminently sinful. And Zacchaeus was the chief. Okay. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus in a tree. He climbed up there because he wanted to see Jesus, and he was short. He couldn't see over the people, so he climbed the tree. And Jesus is walking along, and for whatever reason, he looks up, and he says, I have to spend time with you. And the people were just like the children. Some go, John, I go, did you hear what he said? He's going to spend time with him? The chief sinner? The tax collector? The one who swindles people out of all their money? He's going to go. He's supposed to be a godly man. And he's going to spend time with sinners? But Jesus said, I came for the lost. And he didn't. Now think about this. If you had an opportunity, God set it up. Well, think of someone that you might say is preeminently sinful. Okay? It's an especially wicked person, all right? By your standards. And God sets it up that you spend the day at their house. And first of all, you've gotten over. I ain't going in that house. You know, because you have to get over that part first. What are you going to say to them? You're going to have your agenda? You're going to go there with 16 Bibles, just ready to go, and you're going to just tell them about himself. And you're going to start in California, come down through the Texas panhandle, and wrap around the East Coast, go all the way up to the tip of Maine, just to let him know everything that he's done wrong and why he needs to turn his life around. The Bible doesn't say Jesus did that. All Jesus did was fellowship with him, spend time with him. And Zacchaeus stood up. Look, this is what he said. This amazed me. Zacchaeus stood up and said to Jesus, Lord, I give half of my property to the poor, and I'll pay four times as much as I owe to those I have cheated in any way. And Zacchaeus and his entire household got saved. Why? Because Jesus just, as the MCs say at concert, he showed him some love. That's all he did. He didn't criticize them. Bible doesn't say he witnessed to them. All he did was fellowship with him and be who he was. And the love oozing out of him into Zacchaeus drove all the sin in Zacchaeus out. What? Well, doesn't the Bible say love covers a multitude of sins? Doesn't say harsh words cover. Doesn't say isolation and separation covers. It says love covers a multitude of sins. So we have to understand that when we come across folks and they're sinful because they don't know any better, or even if they do know better, we have to get tough and show them some love. The love that endures. That's what we need to show them, because that's what's going to turn them around. Larnell Harris wrote a song, Love Found a Way, when all hope was lost. Love found a way. So the only question is, do you really love the person? That's really the only question. Because if the answer is yes, you'll endure whatever is necessary because you love them. And we want to understand, tough love does not choke the sin out of anybody. It doesn't beat it out, doesn't drive it out. What it does is it causes the person to just let it go. That's all. Just let it go. And we have to learn how to love like that. But then we found something else that's very important. Because why would Jesus tell us to do that and not equip us to do it? So we have to understand that we have been given the capacity to love. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Let's read verse 5 together out loud. Are you there? Let's read it. And hope makes not ashamed. Let's read out loud. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And God, remember, I don't know if you remember the illustration God gave us, because I looked up those words, shed abroad. And it means pour it in, but it doesn't just stop there. It means pour it in and evenly distribute it. That's what it means. The love of God has been poured in and evenly distributed in our hearts. And the illustration that the Holy Ghost gave us was you're baking a cake. You pour the ingredients in a bowl, and you don't just pour them in a bowl and then just take the bowl and set it in the oven. What do? You mix them. Why? Because the ingredients have to be evenly distributed. So you pour it in, and then you just take time. And there's some things you have to just do it real quick, and others you have to slowly, you know, just, and some you have to just fold in. And see, we have the patience when we're baking a cake, or we make, how many of you ever make lasagna? You just take the noodles and just throw it in the pan? No, you put one layer in, then you put another one, you got to make sure they're right apart, then you pour some more in, and you make another layer, and we're very patient doing that, because that's food. We're going to get something from it. But with people, we don't do that. See, with people, we may have to love through layers. Just like, what's that the cartoon character? Shrek, right? He said, hey, I'm like onion. Onions have layers. Ogres have layers, okay? People have layers, all right? And so you don't know how many layers you're going to have to go through. And sometimes going through those layers may bring tears to your eyes, but you keep going because you love them. And you're going to get through. You're going to just keep on loving them, and we're not going to care how many layers we go through. But the Holy Ghost has already taken care of giving us what we need. He's poured it in our heart and then distributed it through our hearts. And it's very important to understand that it's been distributed, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. So it's not enough for love to be just poured in. When it's distributed, it's all throughout our hearts. And it becomes the abundance of our heart. So in any situation, we open our mouth, and what comes out? Words of love. And if words of love come out, acts of love will follow. Because our actions will follow our words. They will. We may not want to believe it, but they will. 1 John 4. We're almost at today. 1 John 4. I'm going to read verses 19 to 21, but I'm going to read them out of the Phillips translation, Phillips New Testament, so you can follow along in whatever translation you have. And I believe that when you hear it in the Phillips, you'll understand why the Holy Ghost wanted it read in that translation. Getting verse 19, it says, yes, we love him, God, because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love the brother before his eyes, how can he love the one beyond his sight? And in any case, means no matter what happens, it is his explicit command that the one who loves God must love his brother too. It's God's explicit command, no exception. If you say, God, I love you, then you have to love your brother. And that doesn't mean your biological brother. That means you have to love people. And since God was that explicit, why wouldn't he equip us? And so he kind of paraphrased Philippians 4, 13 and 19. And when the paraphrase is based on, I'm going to read it based on two translations, the New Life Version and the Amplified. Here's the New Life. You have the capacity to walk in love because Christ gives you the strength to do whatever you must do to fulfill the command, walk in love. And God will give you anything else you need to walk in love because of his great riches in Christ Jesus. We have to believe it. We have to understand it. Based on the Amplified Bible, it reads, you have the capacity to walk in love because you are empowered by the strength you receive from Jesus Christ. It, what's it? The strength you receive from Jesus Christ makes you ready for anything and equal to anything necessary for you to walk in love through him who infuses inner strength into you and liberally fills you to the full with everything required to walk in love according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But there's something else. Remember when I said we have to ask the question, who's Lord of our hearts? Please go to Ezekiel 11. God said, I'm in the Amplified Bible, Ezekiel 11, verse 19, and I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Listen to this. Sensitive and responsive to the touch of God, of their God. So God said, I'm taking out the old, unnaturally hardened heart. And I'm giving you a new heart now that has the ability to be sensitive and responsive to the touch of your God. And when I first read it, I got excited. I was like, wow, God, you gave me a heart that's always going to be sensitive and responsive to your touch. And he said, that's not what I said. And I'm like, yes, you did. He's like, no, you meant arguing with God. I mean, he wrote the book. And I'm like, yes, you did. He said, no, I didn't. I said, yes, you did. You said right there, it's responsive to the touch of their God. Well, so you're saying everybody is going to make me their God. And I was like, whoa. I got to think about this one. And he said, well, that's why I said it. Your heart will be sensitive and responsive to whatever you deem is God in any particular circumstance, whatever it is. And while your heart has the ability to be sensitive and responsive to the one true God of the universe, it will be sensitive and responsive to whatever you deem is important. That's why so many of us get in trouble getting in wrong relationships and things. Because, oh, my heart just said, she's the one. I just got to be with her. And God is saying, mm-mm. He might not say, not because she's a Jezebel. She's not the one. I have someone for you that I'll reveal at the right time. No, I want one now. And with God, you just don't want me to have fun. But our hearts are sensitive and responsive to what we want and not what God is telling us, not what God is directing us. So we have to understand, who's the Lord of our heart? Who is it? See, God could have given us a heart that would have made it impossible for us to be unresponsive to him. But he's not a dictator. He wants us to choose to be sensitive and responsive to him. And before that, it's almost that we had no choice. We were just going to sin. So he said, no, I'm going to take that one out. And I'm going to put a heart in. And now you don't have to sin. But you can sin if you want to. I'm giving you this heart so you can choose to be sensitive and responsive to me. But the truth is, you can be sensitive and responsive to whomever you choose with this heart that I'm giving you. See, his intent was that we would be sensitive and responsive to him. But we have the ability to do whatever we want with it. That's why he said, guard your heart. And some translations say, keep your heart with all diligence. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. If we don't keep our hearts, we'll be sensitive and responsive to things other than God. How many of you have children? Or had children? Or grandchildren? A question. Do you, to the best of your ability, monitor what they see, what they hear, where they go? Why? Why do we do that? I mean, what's the big deal? We know if they're exposed to the wrong things, their hearts will no longer be responsive to our voice, our commands, our standards, and will be responsive to something else. So we keep them. We guard them with all diligence. And there's some things we just will not allow them to do because we know it has the ability to affect their hearts and they don't understand it. And unfortunately, I know it's nobody in here, but unfortunately, too many parents don't understand that. And so they let their children say, come on now, what's the harm? Well, let's see. Death, pregnancy, dropping out of school, going to prison, you know, I mean, becoming a child molester or a wife beater or a husband beater or all these other possibilities, having a warped sense of true love, having a warped sense of what a family really stands for. Why? Because we didn't keep them. And we allowed them to get exposed to whatever they wanted to. And we wouldn't get tough and endure. One of the things that I don't understand, I'll say it that way. All right. One of the things that just knots my stomach up is when I hear parents say concerning their children, well, the child is doing something wrong and they won't address it, and they say, well, I learned I have to choose my battles. I'm like, whoa. Did you hear what you just said? You know this is wrong, but you don't feel like getting involved in it, so you're going to let the child continue down this path because you think they're just bigger fish to fry. Well, guess what? Every big fish started out as a little fish. And it's a whole lot easier. Let me tell you something. What is your name, young man? Wesley, would you help me for a moment? Now, you think about this. He's not. But if Wesley was sin, and I'm sin, which one would you want to handle? Okay. See, it's easier to do something when it's this size than it's harder when it gets to be my size. And so you come across Wesley and you choose not to deal with him. Well, he's going to grow up into my size. And now you'll be in a position where you can't deal with him. Why? Because you didn't love him enough to deal with it. Thank you, Wesley. Okay? So we have to get out of that mindset, and we have to understand, and we have to do the same thing with our hearts. And I'll tell you, my wife has been saying this to me for years, and I finally started to listen. Now, I'm just being absolutely honest with you. There are little things that could, there's some programs that I like to watch. I like watching programs that involve people. We call them reality programs. I don't like all reality programs. I really don't. But I like the ones that show people's responses, like Parking Wars and those types. You see people responding to things, and I'm like, they're wrong. Why don't they just say, I'm wrong, and just deal with it? But the problem is, and I like to look at how people think during situations. I do. I look at their responses. The problem is that while the programs are rated PG, the folks use profanity and they beep it out. So you're watching, you hear beep, beep, beep. But guess what? You hear the beep with your ears, but what do you hear with your brain? With your brain, you hear them saying the word. Why do that? Why do that to you? Why allow that to come in? What? Because you enjoy it? Because, well, they're beeping it out. You know what they're saying. So why do it? Why watch it? You're watching a program, and you see two ladies look at each other, they smile, and they're holding hands, and they walk in and close the door, and you're like, oh, that's so nice. No, it's not. All right? But we'll look at that, and what do we do? Our hearts become desensitized to the things of God. And once they become desensitized, then they become unresponsive. And you're no longer obeying God. You're no longer obeying Christ. Why is that important? I thought we were talking about walking in love. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we're not keeping his commandments, we're not loving him. If we're not loving him, we no longer have his love shed abroad in our hearts. If we no longer have his love shed abroad in our hearts, how can we walk in love? It becomes impossible. Why? Because we didn't understand a little principle. I have a heart that will be responsive and sensitive to what I deem is important. I have to make a choice that what God says is important and make my heart respond to it. I have to make my heart respond to it. I've said this before. When I got the revelation in Ephesians 5, when it says, husbands, love your wife the same way Christ loved the church, a love marked by giving, not getting, Christ's love made the church whole. And I understood that everything I say and do should make my wife feel whole. I had to have my heart change to line up with that. Because sometimes my heart wants to say things that won't make her feel whole. And I will say, no, my love will make her feel whole. Period. And didn't say, if you want to. That's what it said. It said, Christ's love made the church whole. Didn't say, as long as the church was doing the things that he thought should be done. Didn't say that. So since the word didn't say it, I can't say it. And I have to make a choice. Am I going to do what it says? Is my heart going to be sensitive and responsive to that? And that's a choice you'll have to make. As children, your parents say things to you and you don't like them all, do you? And you're like, that was the olden days. I know. I used to say that, too. It was scary the first time my children said it to me. I'm like, no, I didn't live in the olden days. Your grandmother lived in the olden days. And then what's even scarier, someone say, but you are grandpa. I mean, be amazed to realize that when I grew up, there were no cell phones. You had this bulge in your pocket, which were nickels, to go to the corner and just keep putting it in the phone. Please deposit 10 cents for the next 5 minutes. Okay. You know, you're talking to someone you want to be your girlfriend, and you run out of change. Don't you have another nickel? You know. But they'll say things and you don't like it. You just flat out don't like it. But your heart needs to be sensitive and responsive that God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. Honor your mother and father so your days will be long upon the earth. Long. When I see children being killed at 13, 14, 16, that's not long life. That's not long life. And I started wondering what's going on in the home. And I'm not talking about tragic stuff. I'm talking about gang activity and, you know, sneaking out of the house and going joyriding and, you know, all these things, drinking and driving and all this kind of stuff. So, yeah, you may not like it. I don't think there's a person in here that enjoyed being a child when they received instructions that they couldn't do what they wanted to do. Nobody liked it. But the truth is, that's what it is. And our hearts need to be sensitive and responsive to that so that we can walk in love towards our parents. And by that, I mean, when you're obeying your parents, you're walking in love. You can't say, I love you, mommy, I love you, daddy, and then be disobedient. You can't do that. Jesus said, the sign that you love someone is obedience to what they say. Oh, you understand? Okay. Not getting in your business. Just you know, I like to get everyone involved in the service. Okay. Let's go to Mark 4. And again, I'm still in the Amplified Bible. This is why we need to always keep and be mindful of who's the Lord of our hearts. And like with all these are all passages and biblical accounts that most of us know. I had already mentioned part of the parable of the sower. And this is part of that scripture. I'm picking up at verse 19 in the Amplified Bible. Reads, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age, and that just means that the time that you're living, and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. See, when we allow our hearts to be sensitive to the cares and anxieties and all that stuff associated with the world, we're unfruitful. Because those things choke the word that was placed in us. And our hearts are no longer responsive to God. They're now responsive to the cares and anxieties and distractions and pleasures and false clamor and all of those things. They're sensitive to that. And if they're sensitive to it, they're going to start leaning towards it. Leaning towards it. I remember a time growing up where you never would see, well, the only persons that you saw with tattoos were like biker guys, you know. And if you were a person of color, you wouldn't get a tattoo because you hear the story your grandparents told you about being branded and stuff with, you know, during slavery. And so it's like, no, you didn't even know that God said, don't put tattoo marks on your body. But then something happens. Dennis Rodman. Basketball player. Chicago Bulls. Tattoos from head to toe. More colors in his hair than a rainbow. Than a bag of, what, a bag of Skittles. Okay, all of his hair. And now the hearts of the young men became sensitive and responsive to that image. Period. And so now any basketball player worth his salt has to have a tattoo. Forget the truth that you never practiced at all. I'm going to be a basketball player. I got to get tattoos. I remember one young man, and he was the last person on earth I would have expected to get a tattoo, knowing him and knowing his parents, but he went off to college and came back with a symbol tattooed on his arm. And his dad called me and told me, because dad wanted to take the arm off. And I talked to the young man about it. I said, what? He's like, I wasn't a pastor, and I was a youth director. And he said, but Mr. Carr, it means wisdom. And he's like, and I looked at him, I said, if you had it, you wouldn't have it tattooed on your arm. And you probably don't know this. The only reason I know it is because our youngest son is in the Army. And we were visiting with them, and I was reading the Army newspaper. Well, the Army is changing their standards. And you cannot have any visible tattoos. And if you want to stay in the Army, you have to have them removed. They're banning gold teeth, these multicolored hairstyles. I mean, they're like, wait a minute, we're the Army. This is our dress code. Okay. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, go Army. Yes. But they're looking, even when you're off duty, they gave a length for the ladies to have their fingernails. Period. You can't be in the Army and have long fingernails and all these different colors on them. That's not part of the dress code. And it's taken some flack, and you know they're going back and forth. But their position is, we didn't ask anybody to be here. Everybody that's here volunteered. Okay. So these are the standards. Well, guess what? Everyone that's a Christian is there because you volunteered. You said, you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Jesus didn't get in your face and said, look, I'm coming in whether you like it or not. No, you said, Lord, come into my heart. He did. This Bible is his standard. That's it. He doesn't have multiple codes. He has one. And he expects us to live by it. It's impossible for us to walk in love and we're caught up in cares and stuff of what's going on in this world. Trying to keep up, trying to be loved by our friends. See? And what you're doing, really, is you're looking for love on a two-way street. You're saying, I know this is what God said, but my friends don't like me when I do this. So I'll do it this way, so I'll get some love back from them. God's love is unconditional. He loves you just because. Just because. And he'll never gossip about you. He won't. He'll never make fun of the way you dress or the way you have your hair or whether you wear glasses. Or he'll never make fun of you. He'll just flat out love you. That's all he'll do. Okay. See, I don't know about anyone here, and it's okay if I'm the only one, but when I allow myself to be consumed by the cares, I'm not a nice person to be around. I'm not. If I have other stuff on my mind that's not godly, I'll act like it. So I have to make sure that I take that other stuff and slide it over and do what Jesus said. Give it to him. And then wait and let him tell me what to do. Then I'm a nice guy to be around. But that's what I know about me. My heart is going to be sensitive and responsive to what I think I should be thinking about. And I don't always think I should be thinking about godly things. And I'm just being honest with you. I mean, we're humans. We have these feelings and things. And why do an injustice and lie and hide and act like they don't happen? They happen. And we need to understand that they happen. Doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. Just means you need to be more mindful about what you let affect your heart. That's all it means. Think about this. Luke 22. We'll look at a couple of people. We'll read the first four verses, and this is some reading out of the Contemporary English Bible. Luke 22 says, "The festival of thin bread, also called Passover, was near. The chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus because they were afraid of what the people might do." What does verse 3 say? Right. "Then Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 apostles." One of the 12 apostles. One of the 12 handpicked by Jesus Christ. And you wonder, you ever stop and wonder why Satan entered into his heart? He's one of the 12 apostles. He's supposed to be above all of that stuff. Why would Satan even try? Well, the Bible doesn't say. But when you study out and read and historical things about Judas, there are a number of theories out there. All right. One is this one teaching. This one amazed me when I read it. There's a teaching that suggests that Jesus went to Judas and asked him to betray him so that Jesus could be released from this world. I mean, there's actually a teaching out there to do that. And by doing so, Judas would be set apart from the other disciples and was guaranteed a place above them in heaven. I mean, there's a teaching that says that. Right? There's another one that said because Judas was the treasurer. The Bible says that Judas had the bag. What bag? He had the money bag. And that he was stealing. What's the word when you yeah, he was embezzling money, thank you. And then there's another one. there's actual gospel of Judas. Okay, there is. There's the gospel of Judas. Not you won't find it in that Bible, but there's a gospel of Judas out there. But some say that Judas, see, that he really didn't want to betray Jesus. They're saying that Judas knew that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he knew it, but because Jesus wasn't, casting down and calling down fire and brimstone and getting rid of the Roman, and everything that the Romans were putting, that bondage that the people were in, he wanted Jesus to do something about it, so he figured, well, let me put him in this position, and he'll have to exercise that power. All those are theories. But the Bible says, in the Message Bible, it says, "Leaving the others, he," meaning Judas, "conferred with the high priests and the temple guards about how he might betray Jesus to them. They couldn't believe their good luck and agreed to pay him well." That's what the Bible says. So I'm thinking, based on that, Judas was greedy. He had a care about things. And looking at if all of these things are true, Judas was concerned. He had anxieties and clamor and lust for things other than that godly things. and it gave way for Satan. Well, remember, it says, when you hear the word and don't understand it, the enemy comes, steals the word. We read where it said, then comes the evil one and chokes the word. Well, because Judas opened himself up like that, the enemy came in, choked the word, he betrayed Jesus. His heart became unresponsive and insensitive to the things of God. So instead of walking in love, he chose to betray. Instead of fighting on for the cause of Christ, he chose to betray. Because he was thinking, his heart was concerned about improper things. And he allowed his heart not to be sensitive. And it was inevitable. God was no longer the Lord of Judah's heart. And he acted like it. When we don't allow Jesus to be the Lord of our hearts, we'll act like it too. Okay, look at Acts 4. I'm going to read Acts 4. And I'm going to go into Acts 5. There's another account. And I'm going to read Acts 4, beginning with verse 32, out of the Message Bible. In verse 32, it says, the whole congregation of believers. What does whole congregation of believers mean? Okay. Do we agree that means all of them? Everybody that was a believer? Okay, because it's important that we understand that. The whole congregation of believers was united as one. One heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. No one said that. They shared everything. Understand that. They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witnesses to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. All of who? The whole congregation of believers. Verse 34. And so it turned out that not a person among them was needy. The whole congregation of believers, not one needy person in the bunch. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the price of the sale. That means they brought everything they got for the sale. They brought it to the apostles and made an offering of it. They said, yep, I sold this for 10,000 shekels of gold. Here it is. And that was it. The apostles then distributed it according to each person's need. So if one person said, I need 50 shekels, here it is. I need 100, here it is. That's what they did. Joseph, called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of comfort, a Levite born in Cyprus, sold the field that he owned, brought the money, and made an offering of it to the apostles. So you have this whole congregation of believers. They're all in one heart and one mind. Their hearts are sensitive and responsive to the one true God. Nobody needs anything. Everybody's need is being met. There was this great outpouring of walking in love one towards another. Why? Because their hearts were right. Acts 5. Amplified Bible. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, you could say in agreement with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge and conveyance, he kept back and wrongfully appropriated some of the proceeds, bringing only a part and putting it at the apostles' feet. That's saying he sold his property, 10,000 shekels of gold, but he only brought 50 shekels and gave it to the, you know, I'm just pulling out numbers. The Bible doesn't say how much it was, but that's what he did. He didn't bring everything that he got for the sale. He only brought a part of it. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you should lie to and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit and should, in violation of your promise, withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price of the sale of the land. In other words, why you lie? That's what he said, why'd you lie? He said, look, as long as it remained unsold, was it not still your own? He said, it was yours. You had it. And even after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal and under your control? So you could have said, look, I sold this for 5,000 shekels of gold. I'm only giving you 50. I needed the rest. Peter said, that's fine. Praise the Lord. But he didn't do that. I don't know. Maybe he was upset because they mentioned Joseph as someone special. He's like, hey, I can do that. You know, the Bible doesn't say. He said, why then is it that you have proposed and purposed in your heart to do this thing? How could you have the heart to do such a deed? You have not simply lied to men, playing false and showing yourself utterly deceitful, but to God. Upon hearing these words, Ananias fell down and died. And great dread and terror took possession of all who heard it. I imagine so. You're standing there and they find out this person lied. Why did you lie? The guy just drops dead. I mean, that's... I'm going to tell you, can you imagine how that would be today? Okay. I mean, you think of that. Would you ever disobey your parents if one of your friends, if one of your friends, you know, the parent asked a question, they lied, and they just dropped dead? Okay. I mean, did you sneak out? No. Okay. Did you clean your room? Yes. Thank God for the grace of God, right? Okay. And the young men arose and wrapped up the body and carried it out and buried it. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not having learned about what happened. Again, they didn't have cell phones. If they had cell phones, his wife would have came in. Yep, we did it. I agreed with them. I'm sorry, you know. But they didn't even had it on picture. They said, "Look, here's a video." Okay, but she didn't know. And Peter said, "Tell me, did you sell the land for so much?" And she said, "Yep." Then Peter said, how could you two have agreed and conspired together to try to deceive the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And instantly she fell down at his feet and died. And as we like saying, this is why young men don't like to come to church, because of the young men entering and found her dead, and then they had to carry her out. And bury her, you know, with her husband. But think about it. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Why did you conspire in your heart to do such a thing? And again, the Bible doesn't say, but it's apparent that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things entering in, is what Ananias and Sapphira were focusing on, for whatever reason. They didn't have to sell their property. So maybe they were prideful. They're like, how's it going to look, everybody else selling their property and we not selling it? Well, everyone else could afford to. You couldn't. Deal with that. No, I got to do what my friends are doing. So they sold it. Now they're in a dilemma. They sold it, and now, see, having a piece of property worth $50,000 is one thing. Having $50,000 in your hands is something else. So they probably had an easier time having property of value. But now they have the money in their hands. One of the more frightening things I ever heard happen to ministers of the gospel is that they would go someplace and minister, and the people in the church would receive a love offering, and the pastor or the leadership board or however they did in those churches would count it and say, that's too much, and would only give some of it and keep that part of it. Not hearts not sensitive and responsive to God. Totally negating the scripture that says those that minister at the altar should live from the altar. That's no different than what Ananias and Sapphira did. I'm just thankful for the grace of God that they don't just fall out. But that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, I don't know. Maybe they were embarrassed. Maybe they were prideful. Who knows? All we know is that their hearts were not in sync with what God was doing. And it cost them their life. It cost them their life. I don't want that to cost any of you your life. I want you to make your choices based on your heart being sensitive and responsive to the one true God, regardless of what it is he's instructing you to do. If your heart is sensitive and responsive, you'll do it, and you won't have to concern yourself with just falling down dead. You won't have to. In Hebrews, I have a few more. I'm starting to wind down. In Hebrews 13, even though this is talking about food and diet, there's principle here. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, I'm in the Amplified Bible, is always the same, yesterday, today, yes, and forever, to the ages. Do not, now you could say, because Jesus Christ is the same, do not be carried about by different and varied and alien teachings. That means don't waste time, don't spend time, don't even think about spending the time listening to stuff that's not true. Listening to people teach things that are contrary to what the scriptures say. I don't care how big their congregation is, and I don't care how many channels they're on. If they're not saying what the Bible says, you don't need to be listening to it. Says for it is good for the heart to be established and ennobled, that means elevated, and strengthened by means of grace, God's favor and spiritual blessing, and not to be devoted to foods, rules, ritualistic meals, which have no spiritual benefit or profit. So it's telling us we have to be mindful that we're only listening to things that benefit our spirits. We only listen to things that'll keep our hearts sensitive and responsive to God. And anything else, we need to just reject. We need to be aware of it. The Bible says that the time coming we'll have itching ears. That means we're going to keep tuning, we're going to keep going until we're going to find somebody to say what I want to hear. Somebody's going to say something to justify me doing things that God says I shouldn't do. Somebody's going to give me a new spin on the scripture. Somebody's going to get a brand new revelation, and I can latch on to it and go off and do what I want and wind up getting myself in a whole lot of trouble in the process. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you are in an attitude of being thankful to God, your heart will always be responsive to God. Because you're not going to thank God if you're not in agreement with him. In order to say thank you, you have to be in agreement with God, and you have to believe that you've received something from him, or that you're about to receive it. And you can say thank you because you so trust him. You know if he said it, he's coming through. So you're thankful even before you get it. We want our hearts to stay like that. We don't want to be, as it said in 2 Peter, like unreasoning beasts. We don't want to be like that. God said that he gave us, he took away this hardened, unnatural, prone to sin heart and gave us a heart that now will be sensitive and responsive to whatever we determine is important. See, a lot of folks have said and used the excuse of their sins that, well, if it's not fair that I get that you compare me to Jesus Christ, because after all, Jesus Christ didn't have the sin nature, and I do. So just because Jesus didn't sin, it shouldn't be expected that I'd never sin because he didn't have the sin nature. I'm like, Jesus wasn't the first being that didn't have the sin nature. God created all of the angels. Did he put a sin nature in any of them? God created Lucifer. Did he put a sin nature in Lucifer? Did Lucifer choose the sin? Yes. God created Adam and Eve. Did he put a sin nature in them? Did they choose the sin? It's all about choice. It's all about choice. Once we receive Jesus Christ, it's as if we no longer have the sin nature, which means we don't have to sin. We can choose to, but we don't have to. So really, when you were asked the question, why did you do that? You say, I couldn't help myself. You lied. You could help yourself. You didn't want to. And it would be better for you to just say, you know something? I knew it was wrong, and I figured, I just try it. Just go for it. You know, because then God will always love you, but you he will, and the people around you will always respect you because you are honest. That's why Jesus said, be hot or be cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because I used to wonder, why would he say that? That's kind of cool. After all, some things are better warm. You know, then he said, no, you need to be hot or cold because then I clearly know who I'm dealing with. I mean, if I don't know who I'm dealing with, I don't want no part of you. So, yeah, either be for me or against me. Stop straddling the fence. I mean, that's what it is. You know, you go one way or the other, and that's fine. I personally don't buy the lines when folks do things. Say, well, I made a mistake. Well, let me see. Let's think about this. You went into that store, and by mistake, you looked around, and you didn't recognize anybody looking at you, and so you took that little blouse or those socks and you put them under your clothes, and by mistake, you walk out of the store without paying for them. But it's a mistake because you really meant to pay for them even though you didn't come in with any money. How do you do that by mistake? You can't. You can't. You know it's a mistake? You're going through in the supermarket, and you have things in your basket, and you have little package of batteries, AAAs, and they're in the corner. You put everything in the cart, and you miss the batteries, and you walk out of the store, and you go to your car, and you're putting them in, and then you see the batteries are still in there, and you didn't pay for them. That was a mistake. You don't say, oh, Lord, just bless me with some batteries. No. You go back into the store. And say, you know, I apologize. Didn't put this on the counter before when I came in. One time we were all the way home, and we saw him, went back to the circus. You came back to do this? They're like, oh my goodness. I'm like, doesn't everybody do this? You know, I'm not going to pay. I didn't pay for it. I'm not going to keep it. And if it's a food item, I'm certainly not going to eat anything that I stole. I tell my wife, we talk about it all the time. I don't understand how Christians practice infidelity and get on airplanes. Okay. Not me. First of all, I'm not going to practice infidelity because I don't look over my shoulder. I have to be concerned about who's what. I don't know who I'm going to run into. I don't know. But people that do the, oh, it was a mistake. A mistake. You live in Pennsylvania and your spouse lives in Pennsylvania at the same address. And by mistake, you got a plane ticket to San Lucia that you paid for. Okay. By mistake. All right. No, your hearts were insensitive and unresponsive to God. If since we've been called to walk in love, we have to keep our hearts. In order to keep our hearts, we're the ones that are going to determine who's the Lord of our hearts. Not God, not Jesus Christ, not the Holy Ghost. But each one of us in here, and anyone listening to this on the website, has to make a determination every moment of the day, who's the Lord of my heart?